بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين وعلى آله ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، in our last class we were talking about two different incidents that led into one another. We talked about how there was a king in Yemen whose name was, what was the king's name? Zunwas. And this king, he had this special advisor, and the advisor's job was, he was some sort of magician, and through his magic, he would look into the future and advise the king accordingly. This advisor was getting old, and the king said that, look, you needed someone to follow and advise me after you're gone. They found this young boy, the smartest young boy in the town. This person, he would teach this young boy every day his art. This young boy, one day on the way to the palace, he stops by and he sees that there are people talking about Tawheed, the Wahdaniyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he begins to learn through them and he understands the religion of Christianity. One day he puts this to the test. How? Because one, he saw a lion and he picked up a stone, threw it and said, Bismillah, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, threw it and the lion fell dead. People came to him, rushing to him, that what kind of magic do you know? Can you cure me? I have this trouble, I have that trouble. And the boy said, no, I don't know any magic, but all I know is that I believe in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people began to convert to Christianity, which was the correct religion. The king, he tried many different ways to put an end to this boy. He tried to throw him off of a mountain, he failed. He tried to drown him in the middle of the ocean, he failed. Finally, he asks the boy, and the boy says, the only way that you can kill me is that you take a bow and arrow, and before releasing, you say, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The king, overpowered with rage, he does this and kills the boy. And he's thinking to himself that this will show my power that I put it into this boy. However, everybody sees that the king couldn't do it on his own accord, but when he said the name of Allah, that's when it happened. And everyone there accepted Christianity as their religion. Now, the king, what he ended up doing is, he dug these gigantic trenches and he set fire in the trenches. And he would call everybody from the whole town, asking them, do you believe in the king as your lord or do you believe in Christianity? If you believe in Christianity, wahdaniyat of one Allah, they threw them in the fire. But if they believed in the king, they were let free. We made mention of a story of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He talks about a mother who came to this point and she was worried that what will happen to my child, that I will go into the fire, but what about my baby that I have? And the baby spoke out and told his mother that, look, this fire that you see here, this is actually the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't worry, go ahead and jump in and I will come with you. This news of this massacre reached the people in Sham, who were Christians, that your brothers of faith are going through this type of trial. The king of Sham, what he did is he wrote a letter to the king of where? This whole incident happened in Yemen. So the people in Sham find out. So I wish we had a map here. But Yemen's here, Sham is north, and he sends a letter to the king of Habsha, which is just south. Najashi, the king was called Najashi, is a title for their kings. So he sent a letter to the Najashi of that time, that look, our brother of faith, you're Christian as well, we're Christian, and our brother of faith, they are being killed in Yemen, put together an army and deal with this. The Najashi at that time, he put together an army and he made two people in charge. What were their names? Ashama and Abraha. Ashama and Abraha, they led this army to Yemen. They wiped out Zunawas and his people. And Ashama and Abraha, now there are two people, one kingdom, there's no king. Abraha, he kills Ashama and he takes power as the king of Yemen. So Abraha, the famous Abraha, which is mentioned in Surah Fil, he is actually a Yemeni king, but originally from Habsha. Now, we then talked about how Abraha, in return, what he did is he had this new kingdom, but the economy is down, so many people have been massacred and killed, And to bring up the economy, he builds this gigantic church, this kanisa. And this church now attracted people to come to worship at this church. And the attraction to Mecca came down because this Mecca was a second city that had a huge monument of worship. The Quraysh people found out about this. Two Qurayshis were traveling through Yemen. They stopped in this kanisa, this church, and at the time of leaving in the morning, they burnt the church down. Abraha, out of rage, what he does is he puts together an army, and he leads this army by elephants. The reason why he uses elephants, because the aspect of surprise, as well as the size and the power that these elephants came with. Now, Abraha, as he got closer to Makkah to Mukarramah, he began to destroy every city that he came past, except for what city? Taif. So he's getting close to Makkah, and he starts to destroy every city, but when he comes to Taif, the people of Taif say, don't destroy us, let us join you. We know the ins and outs of Makkah, and we can help you conquer Makkah. Abraha agrees. And Abraha, when he reaches the outskirts of Makkah, he sees that there are a huge number of camels. He takes these camels. Some of these camels belong to who? We talked about it last week. Hashim passed away. Hashim was great-grandfather, one generation down, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib comes to Abraha and says, give me my camels. Again, Abraha is offended that, look here, I'm about to destroy a city, and you're asking about some camels. Abdul Muttalib says that the camels belong to me, that's why I worry about the camels. The Kaaba that you're talking about destroying, that belongs to somebody else, and he will deal with you. And then we find out the next day, when Abraha begins to march towards Makkah to Mukarramah, how the elephants, first day, didn't stand up. Especially the leader of the elephants, whose name was Mahmud. Every time they faced him toward Mecca, he sat down. Every time they faced him the other way, he got up. Finally, after beating the animals, they begin to march to Mecca to Mukarramah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Have you not seen? Now, if you look at this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at this time, he wasn't even born. But he says, have you not seen? How could the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see if he wasn't born? But this is the way a teacher teaches. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that is so sure that it happened, it's as if it was in front of your eyes. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَلْدِيلِ. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not take their plan of destroying the Kaaba and turn it around against them into a darkness, into misguidance? And we talked about last week how so many times people plan and plot against Islam. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَكْرُوا وَمَكْرَ اللَّهِ, they plan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans. وَاللَّهُ خِيرُ الْمَاكْرِينَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners. We then talked about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He sent these birds, and the birds that actually came down were small sparrows. Abraha brought animals, elephants, because of their size and the strength and the power that they had. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return uses small sparrows, showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need. He is Samad. He is not dependent on something big. He is not dependent on someone powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can use the smallest of things to fulfill His purpose. إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, all He has to say is, كُن فَيَكُون. He says, be, and it will be. And we learned that these animals, these sparrows, came in huge flocks, ababil. تَرْمِيهِمْ بِهِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ. And they threw down these stones, min sijil, made of unbaked clay. All right. We're going to a little bit of tafsir here. Why? Because there's beauty in the words Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. He says, tarmihim bihijar, hijar stones, min sijil, and these stones weren't just regular stones, but they were made out of unbaked clay. Now let's say you have a brick, and the brick is baked. That makes it more solid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, it wasn't even baked. Someone might think that it was the stones that killed these elephants. Why? Because stone has some strength and power, some mass to it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I use stones that were made of unbaked clay you could break with your hands. فَجَعَلَهُمْ تَرْمِيهِمْ بِهِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَأَصْفٍ مَحْكُولٍ. And when this happened, the stones will come down, hit the rider on the head, go through the elephant, and out the bottom. Stronger than any bullet that you can think of. Now, some people might say that, what did the elephants do to deserve death here? Right? That this is so unhumane. But you understand that if the elephants survived, then someone might say that the elephants were so strong that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment could not reach them. So this was the punishment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَاسْفِ مَقُولِ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them like hay that has already been eaten from. You know, you get a stack of hay, it has some presence. But once the hay has been eaten from, there are a couple of strands here, a couple of strings there, a couple of pieces there. There's no existence at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely wiped them off. We then talked about the third miracle that was given to Abdul Muttalib, and that was the saving of his son Abdullah. How Abdul Muttalib, he sacrificed 100 camels in exchange of Abdullah. Now the incident of the elephant was so great that the people of Makkah, the people of Arabia, what they did is they named that year after that incident. So this year was called Amul Fil, the year of the elephant. The year that the big incident took place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed these elephants. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born roughly around 50 to 55 days after the incident of the year of elephant. Now, we previously talked about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's father, Abdullah. Now moving on to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother, Amina. Her full name is Amina bint Wahab. Amina bint Wahab. And she was initially from Medina to Munawwara. Abdul Muttalib found out about her, he had her brought, and he had her married to his son Abdullah. Now moving on to the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, if we were to find out somebody special is coming, maybe to our homes or to the masjid, as special as that person is, the more preparation is made for the arrival of that person. You have guests coming, you tell the kids, vacuum the floors, fix the pillows, pick up these clothes, right? If it's someone really special is coming, you know, put some flowers, make it smell nice. Someone really special coming, cook some really good food. So as special as the person is, the greater the preparation is for that person's arrival. If there's a king coming or a president coming, first the entourage comes and makes sure everything's up to code. They block off the roads. They make sure nobody else can enter. Why? Because somebody special is about to arrive. And in the world at this time, the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about to happen. And the preparation was not made by a father or a president or his entourage. The preparations were made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began to do things in the world that told us the final prophet was coming. Amina, her pregnancy with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was roughly 18 months. Double the normal pregnancy. Ibn Kathir writes this in his book, Bidayatul Nihaya. From the beginning, all the way to the end. The book's name is From the Beginning of Time, All the Way to the End of Time. And Ibn Kathir makes mention that Amina's pregnancy was 18 months long with the Prophet ﷺ. Now, the women might say, wow, I can't imagine something like that. 18 months. But the Prophet ﷺ's pregnancy was something unique. Amina says that I heard about how difficult pregnancy is. How painful and how uncomfortable it is, and the hardship that a mother has to go through. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one hadith, a person comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says that I performed tawaf around the Kaaba with my mother on my shoulders. Have I fulfilled her rights? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replies back, not even the amount of one shout that your mother gave at the time of your birth. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not even the amount of one shout, one scream that your mother gave at the time of your birth. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's pregnancy was unique. Amina says that I heard about all these horror stories of how difficult it is, but my pregnancy, there was no pain at all. There was no trouble, no hardships. It was as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want the Prophet to be a burden even on his own mother. She said, my pregnancy was smooth. She said, at night, I would see a dream, and in my dream, I saw that a light came out from my stomach, and it spread across the whole world. She said, in the daytime, I walked past the valley, and the valley said salam to me. I heard a voice that said, Assalamu alaikum ya Amina. I stopped and I began to look around, who's here? Nobody's here. I walked past. The next day I'm walking past the same valley, and the valley once again says, Assalamu alaikum ya Amina. She begins to look around, who's here? She says, but then the voice carried on and told me that Amina, the child that you bear right now, is no ordinary child. This child is so special that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen him to be the final prophet. He will be the final prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdul Muttalib says that I was traveling on business to Sham, to Syria. In Syria, a rabbi, a priest there, saw that there was a caravan from Quraysh. He called us and he told us that the time has come close that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his final prophet amongst you. You're from Makkah, the final prophet is going to come in Makkah to Mukarramah. And let me tell you his name. He said his name will be Muhammad. Abdul Muttalib says that at that time I promised myself, I made an oath, and we know that he's good with his oaths. He said that I took oath that the next child that is born in my family, I will name him Muhammad. Right? So the final prophet is in my family. Now, Amina in her dreams, she saw something very similar. She was told in her dreams that your child that is born, named Muhammad. Abdul Muttalib, he begins to see dreams that your grandson that's going to be born, named Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is laying out the preparations. Now you might say to yourself, what is so great about a name? If we backtrack a little bit, we previously talked about the uncles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the uncles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were four uncles that we know about that lived in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and their names were Abu Talib. Abu Talib's real name was Abdul Manaf. Right. Number two, Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. Number three, so Abu Talib and Hamza. Tabbat yada Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab's real name was Abdul Uzza. And the fourth is Abbas radiallahu ta'ala. Now if you look at these names closely, Hamza, Abbas. Hamza lion, and Abbas had nothing to do with worshipping an idol. The name has no connotations towards worshipping any type of idol. On the other hand, you have Abu Lahab and Abu Talib. Abu Lahab's real name, Abdul Uzza, and Abu Talib's real name, Abdul Manaf. Manaf and Uzza were idols at the time in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Now, if you look at this even closer, you see that two who had no shirk in their name, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on gave them Islam. Hamza radiallahu anhu, he accepted Islam. And Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, the two uncles who didn't have shirk in their name, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Islam for them. And the two uncles who had shirk in the name of Abdul Uzza and Abdul Manaf, we know neither of them accepted Islam. So two uncles with shirk, two uncles without shirk, and one of Abdul Muttalib's son had the name Allah in it, and that was Abdullah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to him. So from this we learn, it is important to choose our children's name wisely. Don't just randomly choose your child's name. The name of a person has an effect on a person. We previously said that Umar radiallahu anhu said that the rights that a child has on his father, the father has to do these things. And one of those things were that he chooses a right name, a good, a righteous name, a pure name for his child. Something free of shirk. Something free of a ill meaning. And the Prophet ﷺ, whenever somebody would come to the Prophet ﷺ with a name that had shirk in it, or had a bad meaning to it, the Prophet ﷺ would change their name. For example, there was a companion who came whose name was Abdul Kaaba, the worshipper or the slave of the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ changed his name. Some people say his name was Abdul Rahman, other people say his name was Abdullah. But we know him as Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ, a lady comes to the Prophet ﷺ and her name is Barra. And Barra, which means good, but is also used for the stars in astrology. Rasulullah ﷺ changes her name. Why? Because, you know, the sciences of the stars is a form of shirk. He changes her name from Barra to Juwayriya, which was one of the mothers, one of the wives of Rasulullah ﷺ. So again, once again, we learned that when it comes time to choosing our children's name, the best names are names that are linked with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the names after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After this, you have the names of the prophets. After this, you have the names of the companions. And the purpose behind this is, we hope that this name has an effect on them, that they become like their namesake. A lot of times, people want to choose unique names. I had this person in Chicago. After Jummah Salah, he said, "Sheikh, I have an important question. Can I get your number?" I gave him my number. He texted me two names. I have no idea what those names were. I don't remember right now. He said, "Can you find out the meaning of these names?" I opened an Arabic dictionary, looked, couldn't find the root words, couldn't find the meaning behind it. I asked other scholars, sent it to one scholar from California, one scholar in Chicago, here, there. Everybody come back empty-handed. I reply back to that brother, "Look, I've really tried, but I can't find anything." He says, "Perfect." I said, "Perfect? What do you mean perfect?" He said, "I want a unique name, and if you can't find anything, that means nobody has his name." And he named his child after, you know, Allahu A'lam what it meant. No meaning behind it. A lot of people, what they do is they open the Quran, and they just put their finger on it. Right? There was one person in our town in Kentucky, they named their child Iyana, from Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. And Iyana means only us. Right? And again, if anybody has one of these names, I apologize beforehand. You know, I'm not trying to hate on anybody's name, but we just learn from what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. There's a name Minha, from it, no meaning behind it. There's a name Shabana. You know, our teacher, Mufti Shabir, he's always hate on the name Shabana. It's a very common name. And the meaning behind it is a lady that walks around at night. The name Samir. Samir means someone who talks at night. And usually somebody who talks at night is immoral talks. So again, when we choose a name, we choose it properly. And we see the name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Muhammad. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about many ahadith about his name. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one hadith says, and we mentioned this before, whoever has three sons and doesn't name one of them Muhammad, he has done them wrong. Another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, "Qum ya Muhammad." Muhammad, stand up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that everybody with the name Muhammad will stand up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied back to him, "I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to my Muhammad, Habibullah." But then Allah will say, "It is beyond my mercy that once you stand up, I make you sit down, go into Jannah." And everybody will be given Jannah. Now you might say, "Well, Sheikh, that's kind of unfair. What if there's a Muhammad that's very evil, or that, you know, kills people, that you know, barely acts upon Islam?" And we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he himself says, that what will I benefit by punishing you? I don't want to punish you. Allah is just looking for excuses. And one of the excuses that he will use is the connection to Habibullah, his beloved. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given this name, Muhammad. Now, the king in Qaisr, the Qaisr at that time, the Roman king, one day while he's in his palace at night, he sees that the 12 to 14 idols that they have in the palace, they all of a sudden fall down. So they have these huge statues. And all 12 to 14 of them fall down that one night. And he's never seen this before. The next day he calls gathering and says, last night something very weird happened. These idols that we consider as our lords, last night they fell down. Now, in his gathering was a person by the name Mubidan. Mubidan says, last night I had a weird dream. In my dream, I saw that from the Arabian lands, there were so many camels coming out. There were camels coming out of the Arabian lands, and these camels began to walk and cross all across the whole world. Now the Qaisar says, let's find, bring me the biggest scholar that we have. The biggest scholar comes, and his name was Abdul Masih. Abdul Masih. And they said, Abdul Masih, this is what happened last night, that the idols have fell, and Mubidan saw this dream. At that moment, somebody came from Persia, the king of Qaisar, sent. And he said that for thousands of years, we had a fire that was burning. Persians were Zoroastrian, people that worship fires. He said, for thousands of years, we've had a fire that has been burning, and we make sure at all times that fire is burning, but last night that fire was extinguished. Has anything weird happened here? Now, Abdul Masih says that I can find out what's happened if I go to Sham. I have an uncle who's more knowledgeable than me. Let me go and ask him. He says, okay. Abdul Masih leaves Rome. He begins to travel. He gets to Sham. And as he gets to his uncle Satir, his uncle Satir sees him and says, Abdul Masih, let me tell you why you have came. You have came because of the idols that fell in the Roman Empire. You have also came because of the dream that Mubidan has seen. And you have also came because of the fire that was extinguished in Persia. He then says, the person that we have been waiting for has arrived. The person that we have been waiting for has arrived. And that person was none other than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born on Monday. Right? There's no ikhtilaf in that. In one hadith, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he narrates this on the authenticity of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born on a Monday. He was given prophethood on a Monday. He left Mecca and started Hijrah on a Monday. And he came into Medina on a Monday. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away on a Monday. So there's no ishkal, there's no difference of opinion that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born on a Monday. Now the date that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born on, and there's difference of opinion here. The most common date is 12th of Rabiul Awwal. However, that is the weakest. The historians, they sat down with the events that took place, the time, some of the stuff that was going on, and they said the 12th is the weakest. However, the most strongest of opinion is the 9th of Rabiul Awwal. There are other opinions of 10th and 11th, but the reason why 12th has became the most famous is because that we know that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away on. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away on Monday, and the date was the 12th of Rabiul Awwal. So it makes for a cool story that he was born on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal, he passed away on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal. However, the most authentic narration is that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born on the 9th. Now the month that we said was Rabiul Awwal. And this was the best of months according to the Arabs. Why? Because this was the beginning of spring, right? They had some really hot weather, and now they're shifting, or they had some really cold weather, and now they're shifting into summer. So they considered this to be a very, the best time of the year, spring. Yes. So the concept of the months were before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to the point that even they had the sacred months before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well. The beginning of the calendar, that started at the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Now, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born, in that room there were two people, number one of course Amina, and the second was Fatima bint Abdullah. And Fatima bint Abdullah, she mentions the birth of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She says the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was born, he first fell onto his knees. As soon as he came into the world, he fell onto his knees, and then he fell onto his hands, as if he's doing sajda. And he grabbed a fistful of the earth, of the sand that was there. So Fatima bin Abdullah, she makes mention how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was born, he falls onto his knees and then onto his hand, and he grabs a fistful of the earth, and then he looked up to the sky. You can just imagine a baby Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They've probably never seen this happen. Look up to the sky, and Fatima bin Abdullah says that when this was happening, a light came from the forehead of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it covered the whole room. The whole room was just illuminated. Amina says that at the time of the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the room, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it so much light that I couldn't see the roof. The stars, it looked like the stars were coming closer. Were coming close to this room. Fatima bint Abdullah says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born circumcised, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was born without any filth on. There was no blood or any type of filth on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was born pure and clean. Now, after the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are four women who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are four women who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First of them, of course, is Amina, his mother. The second to nurse Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a lady by the name of Thuwayba. Thuwayba was the slave of Abu Lahab. And what happened with Thuwayba was, she heard this news of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She quickly rushed to her master Abu Lahab, and she said to Abu Lahab that your brother, your deceased brother, your late brother, they just had a child in the name of Muhammad. Abu Lahab was so happy by this news that he was wearing some jewelry around his neck. He took it off and gave it to Thuwayba, and he said that you're free from now. As a slave, you're free. You're free to go. However, go and nurse Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Thuwayba went and nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now Thuwayba, she also nursed three other babies. So four babies in total. First was, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second to be nursed by Thuwayba was Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the reason why we make mention of this is this shows the bond that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with Hamza. The more relationship a person has, you might be a person's, you know, a person might be your cousin, but if they're also your neighbor, that bond is even more strong. So Hamza was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle. He was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's brother. Why? Because they both were nursed by Thuwayba. And also, he was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Amina had a sister, and Abdul Muttalib, at the time of marrying his son to Amina, he got married to Amina's sister, and they had a child, Hamza. So three relationships that Hamza had with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third of these babies was a person by the name of Abu Salma. Abu Salma radiallahu ta'ala. His wife is known as, Abu Salma, his wife was known as Salma. And Salma radiallahu ta'ala anha later on became the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from amongst the mothers of the believers. Okay? So her first husband, before he passed away, he was a brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to nurse her. And then Thuwayba, she had a baby by the name of Masrur. The third person to nurse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also a slave by the name of Ayman. Ayman, whose real name was Barra. And Ayman was actually the slave of Abdullah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's father. But when Abdullah passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he inherited the slave lady, Ayman. And she's going to play a huge role later on. We will talk about her. The fourth woman to nurse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Halima Sa'diyah. Halima Sa'diyah. Now, when you have a city where you have people of different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, we usually call this a melting pot, that everybody mixes into one another.
parts of their language we will pick up, parts of our language they will pick up, parts of our culture will be shared, and parts of our characteristics and our morals will be shared, and we will inherit some of their culture and their characteristics as well. And this destroys, or, you know, it kind of waters morals and characteristics. For example, if you go up north to New York, which is a melting pot, people of all different backgrounds are there, people are generally harsh, right? They're harsh. They speak in a rough way. They act in a rough way. Like this, Makkah al-Mukarramah was a melting pot. In Makkah al-Mukarramah, you had people from Habsha. Later on, we hear about Bilal radiallahu ta'ala and Wahshi. You had people from Yemen. You have the family of Ali Yasir, who was from Yemen. You had people from Rome, Suhail Rumi. You had people from Persia, Salman Farsi. So you have a society which was built with many different backgrounds. And this affected the language that the children would speak in. Sometimes when we're talking, we might mix in certain parts of Spanish because, you know, our cultures are integrated. So to prevent children from learning anything but pure Arabic, what the people would do is they would send their children off to the surrounding villages, to the deserts. So outside of Mecca, there was a tribe by the name of Banu Sa'd. And the women of Banu Sa'd, from time to time, they would gather together and make a caravan and come into Makkah al-Mukarramah and find the houses that have babies and then go and offer their services that let us take your baby and we will raise your baby in our home for 2 years and we will teach your baby pure language. We'll teach your baby good manners and characteristics and morals, and then we'll return your babies. In return, the family would give some sort of gift back, some monetary gift back to the women for their services. It wasn't a contract, but it was an unspoken rule. At this time, there were a total of 10 women that came from Banu Sa'd to Makkah al-Mukarramah. And one of those 10 women were Halima Sa'diyah radiallahu anha. Halima Sa'diyah radiallahu anha, when she was traveling to Makkah al-Mukarramah, with her was her husband, her own baby. She had a very weak donkey and a very weak camel with her. And the reason why we make mention that they were very weak is that when they were traveling to Makkah, because the animals were malnourished, the animals of Halima Sa'diyah were all the way in the back. They were slow. And the women of Banu Sa'd, the other 9 women, they reached Makkah al-Mukarramah first. And they scattered out all the babies, and they went to the homes, took the babies. Finally, Halima Sa'diyah reached Makkah al-Mukarramah, and she asked, is there any babies left? You know, there's a baby over there in the house of Amina, but the father of that family has passed away. Halima Sa'diyah actually came to the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she passed on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, you know what, let me look for other babies. Why? Because if the father's alive, the monetary gift at the end of the 2 years will be hefty. And here she's thinking that if I take this widow's child, you know, what am I going to get in return? But finally, when there were no babies, Halima Sa'diyah, she comes back to the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she says to Amina, instead of going back empty, let me take your baby. Instead of going back empty-handed, you know, if I can't make thousands, I'll make hundreds. I'll make something. Let me take your baby. And the agreement was said that Halima Sa'diyah would take Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 2 years. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into the care of Halima Sa'diyah, everything for Halima Sa'diyah began to change immediately. On the way to Makkah, her camel and donkey were all the way in the back. On the return from Makkah, her camel and donkey were all the way in the front. Halima Sa'diyah, who didn't have any food for herself, was not producing milk, or hence her baby was crying, her baby was malnourished. But now Halima Sa'diyah is nursing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she's nursing her baby. And from this, we learn a very beautiful concept called barakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives blessing in things. And in our life, sometimes, we do things to earn blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, we say bismillah at the beginning of something. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give blessings in it. Instead of this much happening, more will happen for you. Instead of your business doing good, your business will boom. Right? For example, we ask our elders for mashura. We ask our elders for their opinions. When a young person is about to do something, they ask their elders, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return puts blessings in what they're doing. So in Islam, we have this concept of blessings, of barakah. And here we see this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers the barakah, his barakah upon Halima Sa'diya and her family immediately as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes into her care. Inshallah, next week we'll carry on, we'll talk about the time that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spends with Halima Sa'diya and the great event that took place at that time and how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back to his mother. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين وعلى آله ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد.
So as we did last week after Isha Salah, we went over some of the lessons that could be learned from the class that we had before Isha Salah. In today's class, one of the important lessons that we learned is when the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, it was chosen in a particular manner. It wasn't just a random name. Why? Because it was unique, or after somebody that's a sportsman, or after somebody who is engaged in something haram. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that when we choose names for our children, choose it with a meaning and a reason behind it. And again, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He blesses our children with the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. Now, the second lesson, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a dispute amongst two companions. And this dispute got so heated that one of the companions said to the other one that, what have we came to? Is somebody that's a child of a black lady going to tell me what to do now? You know, again, these were people that were Arabian and they were proud of their, you know, their roots. So he says that, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? You're the child of a black lady. Get out of here. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and complained on this companion. And said, Ya Rasulullah, so-and-so companion called me the child of a black lady. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very angry. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that I am the son of a black lady as much as I am the son of an Arabian lady. I am the son of a black lady. The Prophet ﷺ said, I am the son of a black lady as much as I am the son of an Arabian lady. And Rasulullah ﷺ finally said to him, you still have the traits of Jahiliyyah within you. Now, in today's class, we said that Prophet ﷺ was nurtured by how many women? Four. Number one, his mother Amina. Number two, Thuwayba, who was actually a slave lady, and she was from Africa. So Thuwayba, who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she was African. Number three was Umm Ayman, and Umm Ayman as well was an African lady. And number four was Halima Sa'diyah. So two of the four women who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were African. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam respected them as his own mother. And he says, I am the son of a black lady just as much as I'm the son of an Arabian lady. And this shows us that Islam eliminates racism in our religion 1,400 years ago. You know, people are now saying, Black History Month. And now they're beginning to come into, bringing people together and extinguishing racism. But Islam took care of this many, many years ago. But again, inside our hearts, we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves, deep inside, it does still exist, unfortunately. Pakistanis group of Pakistanis, Indian group of Indians, and then you get the bichara, the new Muslims who are just left behind. So again, once again, from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learn that this was eliminated, and we have to clean our hearts from this now. And the third lesson that we spoke about in the ending is the concept of barakah, a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us upon doing certain things. Sometimes we can mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give barakah in what we're doing. He'll make it even better. Or sometimes we can include other people out of respect for them, maybe somebody knowledgeable, maybe our parents, maybe somebody that's older than us, or maybe somebody with experience. We include them in what we're doing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give barakah in what we're doing just because of our inclusion in them. So we understand this concept of barakah in Islam, that you know, if you have $10 and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in there, it's not like you're going to have $11, $12. You're still going to have $10, but with that $10, it will go a long way, a further way. So we understand the concept of barakah, including our elders and what we do, mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when we eat, we say, Allahumma barik lana fima razaqtana wa qina adhab an-nar. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us barakah in what you have given us. Allahumma barik lana fima razaqtana in what you have given us. Wa qina adhab an-nar, and save us from the fire of Jahannam. So this concept of barakah in America usually is lost. People do what they have to do, and when you say, don't do this, and Allah put barakah, what is the barakah? I don't need it. Just let me do the bare minimum. Again, from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learn these three important lessons. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.